Take your Bibles, please, and I invite you to turn to 2 Kings, the 21st chapter division, 2 Kings chapter 21. In one sense, God forgives all sin, and He does not hold that against us in eternity. There's another thing that in studying the Bible you'll discover, and that is that there are some things when we sin that God will not later overlook. Some things that when we sin that God will not later overlook. He may forgive us, but the results of it, the long-term results of it, are things that can be very, very difficult. 2 Kings 21, beginning with verse 1. You know this has to do with the southern kingdom, Judah, and the king. They were changing kings fairly often. Verse 1 says, Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. That alone ought to scare anybody, right? Glad he had a mother. And reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, longer than anybody else. And his mother's name was Hephzibah, the one I delight in, is what her name meant. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, after the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. You remember when they went in and took over the land, he ran out all the others, because he didn't want them to be influenced by them. But he takes up all of those things, the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. For he built up again the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. Hezekiah was a good, godly king. And he reared up altars for Baal and made a grove. And he, as did Ahab, king of Israel, and worship all the host of heaven. That's not the angels. And he served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said, in Jerusalem will I put my name. God chose Jerusalem, and God chose the temple. And he said, there I'm going to put my name, in the house of God there. In Jerusalem will I put my name. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he made his son pass through the fire. Chronicles says sons. He made his sons pass through the fire and observed times and used enchantments and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards, Harry Potter style. He wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he set a graven image of the grove that he had made in the house, of which the Lord said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Neither will I make the feet of Israel move any more out of the land which I gave their fathers, only if they will observe to do according to all that I have commanded them, and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them. In other words, this, at least this part of it, this covenant, had to do with their obedience. But they hearken not, and Manasseh, that's the king, Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. Now you get the picture. Hezekiah was a good king. And Hezekiah brought sort of a little brief revival into the country, to the land, and then he got out of God's will and had some problems. And in the case of the next king coming in line, it had to do with the legal aspect of it. And so here comes his son, Manasseh. who was 12 years of age. Now, make note of his 12 years of age, because that's significant. We're going to come back to that in just a little bit. He was 12 years of age. Now, here's what I want to show you. There was a time when Hezekiah was sick unto death. You remember that? And what did he do? He was being judged by God, chastised by God. He was sick unto death. And Hezekiah begged God and cried and wept and said, God, please heal me. Now, God will let us do that. And God healed Hezekiah and gave him how many more years? 15 years. This child was born in that 15-year period of time, 3 years after God extended this period of time in his life. And I say that to say this, we need to be very, very careful as God's children what we pray for. Amen. You need to be very, very careful, and I do, when we're talking to God who can move the world if he wants to, that we pray with a right attitude and a right heart. Most of us pray very selfishly, don't we? We cry out and we say, oh God this, and oh God that, and oh God please, and oh God the other, and that's okay to a point. But I believe after we have prayed, we ought to say, nevertheless, God, thy will be done. Thy will be done. Not mine, but thy will be done. I don't see where Hezekiah prayed that, but we can see that it is wise for us to always pray and ask God that his will be done, and that it, whatever is done, that it be to glorify and honor the Lord, whatever it may be. If it's wealth, fine. If it's not wealth, so be it. If it's poverty for God, so be it. If it's good health, amen, God, thank you for good health. If God chooses for some reason known to him not to give us good health, listen to me, God has a purpose in that. And we need to accept it and pray, nevertheless, thy will be done. And it is not, contrary to what you hear on television all the time, it is not always God's will to heal everybody. Sometimes God will allow people to not be healed so that he will get the greater glory. I think of Johnny Erickson. Could God heal her, paraplegic? Could God heal her? Answer me, class. Could he? Sure he could. Did he? No. Is she angry and bitter at him? No. And probably if she were healed, you might not even know her name. She's a paraplegic, and she is used mightily of God throughout this country in every kind of occasion to give a testimony to win people to the Lord Jesus Christ. She has a sweet spirit. She's not bitter, but she accepts that as God's will for her life. And she says, God, whatever it is, as long as it's to your glory, I can accept that. Amen. If it's healing, fine. If it's not, fine. If it's some other problem and I cannot get over that, that's fine. If it means that somebody has to die, I accept that, God. That may be your perfect will, and that may be the thing that's going to bring the most glory. It doesn't mean God does not love you if he does not heal your loved one. It means God is omniscient. Now, do you believe, I do, that God knows everything? And God knows the future, does he not? And God knows what is best, and God knows what will work, and God knows what will bring him glory. Be careful how we pray, attach an addendum to it, and say, in Jesus' name, thy will be done. Whatever thy will is, thy will be done. If we don't learn that lesson, we'll be very, very miserable people. Manasseh was born, and he was a bad person. In that 15-year period of time, he was born, he was a bad person. Now he's 12 years of age. Look at verse 7. Look at some of the crazy things he did. And I believe his advisors, as at age 12, helped him. The advisors, if you study, you find out that they didn't like Isaiah and they didn't like Hezekiah. And they are thinking now, boy, we got us a 12-year-old boy. We can control him. There's some theory that maybe the mother had some control. Nobody really knows that, probably a limited amount. But those priests and advisors who didn't like Hezekiah and who did not like Isaiah probably just egged him on. And look at what he did. He set a graven image of the grove that he had made in the house of which the Lord said to David and Solomon, his son, in this house in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I put my name forever. God said nobody else and no other God and no other idol should be put in that house. That's my house. And here he was, if you can imagine, him coming in with these images and placing them in the house of Almighty God. Those things that he did, he put in an idol of Asherah. Asherah, and all down through you have Astarte, you have all kinds of different sex goddesses, and goddesses who are supposed to be the goddesses of fertility. You have Baal, who is the male god and the god of fertility, and so on and so forth. And he added that in there, and then he came up with Asherah, which was a goddess of sex and supposed to represent fertility. He put a big column right in the middle of one of the courts, and it had all kinds of images on it that would suggest fertility. And the way they would worship in God's house in the temple was through sex orgies. I'm telling you, he was a bad man. He was a bad man. But you know what? He got his heart right one day. I want you to look at chapter 23 and just stay with me, because you'll see, I think, what I'm talking about. In 2 Kings 23, look at verses 26 and 27 just to give you some brief accounts here. We don't have time to go through all of it. I wish we did. But verse 26 says, "Notwithstanding, the Lord turned not from the fierceness of his great wrath, wherewith his anger was kindled against Judah because of all the provocations that Manasseh had provoked him withal. And the Lord said, I will remove Judah also out of my sight, as I have removed Israel, the northern kingdom, and will cast off this city, Jerusalem, which I have chosen, and the house of which I said, my name shall be there." He said, you've gone too far, and I am not going to fail to judge these people because of what they are doing. Jeremiah tells us some more about that. And also in Chronicles, we don't have time to go through all of what was said in Chronicles, but he verifies the very same thing. In Jeremiah, if you can turn there very quickly, chapter 15, verses 1 through 3, God said, Even after Manasseh went back, he restored his kingdom, put him back in the land of Israel, or Judah, put him back in his position as king, he still said to him, though his heart was broken, there are going to be some problems, and I'm not going to overlook what you led those people to do and how they did what they did. Though I'll forgive you, the results are going to continue to last. Jeremiah 15, 1 through 3, "Then said the Lord unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth. And it shall come to pass, if they say unto thee, whither shall we go forth? Then thou shalt tell them, thus saith the Lord, such as are for dead to death, and such as for sword to the sword, such as for famine to the famine, and such as for the captivity to the captivity. I will appoint over them four kinds, saith the Lord, four judgments: the sword to slay, the dogs to tear, the fowls of heaven, and the beasts of the earth to devour and destroy." He went back. He asked for forgiveness. God forgave him. He went back as king. But God said, I want to tell you something, Manasseh. You have put some things in motion that cannot be stopped, and I will not overlook it. I will not forgive them. They are going into captivity because of what you did. Because of what you did. I say that to say this. Be careful about what you do. You young people, listen to me. You young couples, listen to me. You be careful what you do and what you choose to do. Because later on you say, well, I can get away with it, I can do it and I can get away with it. Later on in your life, God, you may hit the altar and ask God to forgive you, but I'm telling you, the scars are going to be there, and the results of that are going to be there, and you're going to face those bad decisions to some degree the rest of your life. The rest of your life. That's why it's so important to remember your Creator in the days of your youth. You don't have to sow your wild oats, young people. You need to remember God while you're young, because everything you do while you're a teenager, and the minute you get out of the house and you're out from the restrictions of mom and dad, and you can just go do anything you want to do because you're an adult, that's right, go right ahead and do it. But just remember that though you get away from God later on in your life, you ask Him for forgiveness, you come back to Him, you're going to see some of the results of those things that God will not wipe away. They used to have writings, the Jews, and one of the main things was the Talmud. And in the Talmud, they had a lot of different stories. They had a lot of different writings, and they'd add to them, they had a lot of stories. One of the stories, and many of you have heard this, maybe one way or the other, was that a man who was sinful came to the rabbi. And he said, Rabbi, I have sinned. I've sinned deeply. I've sinned a lot of sins. But I want to be forgiven. Will God forgive me? And the rabbi said, oh yeah, God will forgive you. But he said, I want you to do something for me now. Will you do this? And the man said, sure, I'll do whatever you say, Rabbi. He said, I want you to take this bunch of feathers and this pillow full of feathers, this bag full of feathers that you're going to get for you, and I want you to go up on the highest hill in our city and wait till the wind gets up, and then I want you to shake all those feathers out and let the wind strow them all over the city, wherever they'll go. And he said, yeah, I'll do that. He said, and then come back to me tomorrow, and I want to talk to you again. He came back the next day, and the rabbi said, did you do what I told you to do? He said, oh, yes. He said, what happened? Oh, the wind took the feathers all over. He was just smiling. He was happy. It just distributed them all over the city, everywhere. He said, now I want you to go back and pick them up. He said, oh, Rabbi, you know that's impossible. I cannot go back and pick up all of those feathers. It's too late. They're scattered all over the place. And that's the way our sins are. They get scattered all over the place. And though you get right with God, you cannot reverse some of the things that you put in motion when you chose in the early days of your life or at any point in your life to be out of God's will. You cannot turn it back. You've got to live with it, and you've got to live with it in the grace of God. You cannot rectify and recall all that evil. You just can't do it. And I'm saying that to warn you. I'm saying that to say to you, one, don't do it. And number two, if you have and you realize you're having problems and difficulties in your life, know what part of that is, but still go on and live for God. You need His grace to see you through it the rest of your days. And God will give that to you. Well, look at what else He did. Going back to our text in 2 Kings 21, verse 6. I said he was a wicked king, Manasseh was. In verse 6, he made his son pass through the fire and observe times. That is some of the different seasons, and it would be very much like following the zodiac and that type thing. Used enchantments, those who might be the snake charmers and had those abilities. He dealt with familiar spirits, that is talking to those who are dead, and familiar spirits who could do all kinds of things. And he dealt with familiar spirits and wizards, or that would be witches, male or female. And he wrought a lot of wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke God to anger, him to anger. But I want you to notice he made his sons to pass through the fire, and I've got to hurry with this. He made an image of Moloch. And this brass image was very big and very tall, well enough to be seen, and they would put it out there, and they would heat it up with internal fire. And that statue, that image, would be heated up until it was red hot. And then, to the god, Moloch, and in the name of sex, and all of those things, worshiping that, in the midst of the orgies and all of those things, they would take a child, sometimes not a real young child, and they would place this child on the hot arms of Molech, and then that child would roll off and fall off into the incinerating fire below, and they would beat the drums and play the flutes as loudly as they could in a dither so that it would drown out the screams and the hollering of those children. They literally actually did that and offered their children to the god, the false god Molech. And he did it in the house of God, or near the house of God, or at least did it to show that he was against the true and living God, or in defiance of the true and living God. You know, in our society today, we're doing the same thing. We just don't use a heated statue. We're offering our children. How so, preacher? How about abortion? Don't get quiet on me now. How about abortion? World War II, Hitler killed in about 12 years, if my stats are close to being right, he killed some 50 million people. Men, women, boys, and girls. Of course, we know 6 million Jews, so on and so forth. And the world is outraged, and they're still looking for Nazi criminals today. And yet, they kill millions of little babies, murder millions of little babies. Do you hear the liberal press saying anything about it? Do you hear them saying anything about it? They don't say a word about it. Because of their liberal agenda, they will not say anything about little babies being killed. In China, be glad, ladies, you don't live in China. In China, you can have one baby. If you have another baby, they will abort that baby, and you'll be in serious trouble if you have the second baby. They'll kill that baby, and they will take action against you physically so that you can't have any more children. You don't hear the liberal press outraged about what's going on in China. You don't hear them saying anything about that. Planned Parenthood, in a recent year, 87,000 babies were slaughtered by abortion at Planned Parenthood. Now, Planned Parenthood ought to change their name. They're not, if they had their way, there wouldn't be any family. There wouldn't be any parenthood. There wouldn't be anything else if they had their way. Planned Parenthood is a tool, I believe, of Satan, who hates little children and wants to destroy them. And they call it fetal tissue. And they say, they brag, I want my reproductive rights. No, you know what they want? They want the right to sin and then kill the results of their sin. Stay with me. It's true. And they're laying it on that altar. How about drugs? Our children are sacrificed on the altar of drugs and those who push the drugs. As far as I'm concerned, I'd like to see them catch the big dogs, not the little guy on the street. I'd like to see them caught too. But the big dogs who are pushing and making multi-millions, and I think they ought to practice capital punishment on them, and that would stop some of the mess. The Bible teaches capital punishment. In Switzerland, they had a place that they decided a few years ago to be a free drug zone, right behind one of their main beautiful buildings. And they opened that up and they said, we're going to help society, we're going to help our residences, and we're going to help these people so that they will have the freedom they need, and it's going to take care of the drug problem. And they gave them a free zone. They gave them needles. They gave them everything they wanted. They helped them out. And I want to tell you, that doesn't work. The last time they said that'll keep them from dying and getting AIDS. Well, the AIDS rate among those people, at one time they had over 20,000 meeting in that area, and the AIDS rate went up, and the number of people killed by drugs and dirty needles and all that other stuff went up real high from the year before and every year after that. You see, that doesn't work. Doesn't work. Let me say to you young people, leave drugs alone. Leave it all alone. The alcohol industry. You know, you can't advertise cigarettes. And they sued the cigarette companies, one of the major companies, a few years ago. Dr. John Rollins' son was one of the attorneys in that involved in that lawsuit, makes millions of dollars still off of it, gives Dr. Rollins $1 million every year and the Rollins Foundation to sort of distribute around to help God's work out through that. And yet, I don't know of anybody hardly that you could say has been killed because of cigarettes, other than the person who is unwise to put them in their mouths and keep puffing on them. I knew it'd get quiet in a Baptist church when I got on cigarettes. That's just too narrow, preacher. Well, overeating, being a workaholic, working too many hours, you can destroy the temple.
Yes.
We're not just going to stop there. But cigarettes, you don't see that going out and running over somebody and killing three or four people in a car and that kind of thing. But alcohol, you do.
Yeah.
There are people killed all the time because of that. And about 50% are killed on the highways are related to alcohol. Alcohol is a drug. I think they ought to get with it and do something about that. If they're not going to be hypocrites, they're going to do that to the tobacco industry, why not do it to the alcohol industry? I'll tell you why. Too many cotton-picking politicians drink, and too many of them are in the back hip pocket of the lobbyists of the alcohol group. That's why. We're offering them, our society is offering them on that. Pornography. Do you know they did a study? Over one half of those people that were in prison that had raped and molested, killed, tore up, mutilated the bodies of little girls, and in some cases little boys, that they admitted that over 50% of them did it right after they had a pornographic encounter. Now, let me say this. Leave that filth alone.
Amen.
You young people, don't touch the mess.
Amen. Yes.
These porn kings getting wealthy on the altar of pornography. I saw and heard about, too, before I even realized it, a cartoon. And this cartoon showed two big sewer rats. And these sewer rats had big suitcases. And both of them were getting ready to move out. And one sewer rat said to the other sewer rat, you know, this was a pretty good place to live until the porn kings moved in. Amen? Some of you didn't get it. Some of you know exactly what I mean. That's about where I place them. They're sewer rats, porn kings. You say, will God save them? Yeah, if they'll repent and turn to the Lord, He'll save them. He'll save any of those people if they'll turn to the Lord. But until they do, I promise you, God's against it. And they're no good for our society. And yet, watch out, parents. If you're not careful, you'll pipe it in your house.
Amen.
And offer it on the altar of pornography. I could say a lot about music. I don't have time. But a lot of teen suicide is directly related to the marriage of drugs and music and the lyrics of that music. And when they tie them together, we have one of the highest suicide rates in the world that is among teenagers today. It's still either one or two. I'm not sure exactly where it is right now, the very latest statistics, but it all is tied back to that. Child abuse is wrong. Amen? No parent has a right to abuse their child. Whippings? Yes. There's nothing wrong with a good biblical form and fashion of whipping. And I'd still spank my son if he wasn't so big. He'd whip me. At some point, you got to come to the place where you don't, you know. But never bruise them, never hurt them, never do it in anger. Always do it in love. Take some time and explain it. But there are people who are abusing children all over in our society. Single parent homes. You know why we have so many single parent homes? Selfish parents. And they offer their home and their marriage on the altar of convenience and what I want. Selfish parents. And he says, I don't love her anymore. My first question is this. Who are you loving, turkey? And she says, well, I don't love him anymore. Tell me who you are loving. They say, oh, nobody. I've noticed in the years I've pastored, it takes about 2 weeks to find out the truth. Who am I loving? Yes, it's real quiet, isn't it? This is a reverent service. Let me tell you something, friend. You make your vows before God and you say for better or for worse, then by the grace of God, that's what it ought to be.
Amen.
You make a vow to God in the presence of God. He writes it down in heaven for better or for worse.
Amen.
Now, I know some of you, as I say, you're in a circumstance. It was not your choosing. You cannot help that. And you're not a second-rate citizen of our church. But I'm just telling you, that's God's plan, that's God's will, that's God's way. And a lot of single parents and the problems they have with their children goes back to the fact that mamas and daddies are selfish and they want their own way. I think children have a right to grow up with a mother and a daddy.
Amen.
By the way, you're not going to like this. I'll just preface it and say you're not going to like this. But I believe this. Ladies, you ought to lay off your career until those children are reared to a certain age. And your number one responsibility is to take care of those children in that home and to take care of that home. But my career, my name, my rights. How about the rights of the children? And we do it on that altar. We do it on the altar of human secularism and our moral educational system. Health books that promote and teach homosexuality is a good, acceptable, alternate lifestyle. Well, if it is, throw your Bible away. Because this Bible says it is not.
Amen.
Now, people say, well, you think all people with AIDS ought to die and go to hell, and that's a judgment of God. I think it has a little bit to do with God's chastisement and so on and so forth. But God loves the homosexual, and God will save them. We don't hate homosexuals. God doesn't hate homosexuals. God hates their ugly, dirty, rotten sin. And they do things that animals know better than to do. And I cannot be explicit. We have a mixed group here and we have young children. But just let your imagination go and you can know that. And so they give out condoms and contraceptives and they argue, well, that's better. No, I'll tell you what's better. Teaching morality, teaching the Bible, teaching abstinence in every level in the public school system. And we'd get back to something that was sane and we wouldn't have all of these problems we're having today. We need to do that. We need to call sin, sin. Years ago, about 60 years ago, when they had polio come in, they closed down the swimming pools. Why? Because they hated people? They didn't want them to go swimming? No. They didn't want them to get polio until they got something that would take care of it. We need to close down the gay bathhouses, amen?
Yeah.
So that AIDS virus and all of that won't go all over the place. Well, let's move on to something. You're getting uncomfortable, so we'll move to something else very quickly and we'll finish up. Verse 4, look at what he did, and I mentioned that briefly. He built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said, in Jerusalem will I put my name. Can you imagine, in the inner court and the outer court, maybe in the Holy of Holies, he put altars of pagan gods. I think we're doing some of the same thing in our churches these days. It's really going to get quiet now. And I'm not trying to be a smart aleck. It's coming from my heart. Some of the things we have replaced solid Bible preaching in our churches with something called the goddess or god of entertainment.
Amen.
Entertainment has taken over.
Amen.
In many churches, not all, but many of them. And now, instead of preaching the word of God, they have Christian dance and Christian ballet. Well, I've been trying to talk Brother Rigsby into it for a long time. A long time. We're going to get us some green pantyhose and put them on and a little skirt and do a little ballet across here and say, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. And just get your adrenaline up, make you want to go out that door and never come back. Amen. The purpose of the church is not to scratch people's itch, not to entertain them. The purpose of the church is to preach the Word of God, be a loving people who wants to see folks saved, and have some standards and do what God wants us to do. We've also allowed and are allowing worldly music to come into our sanctuaries. And I make no apologies. I don't like that. When we have got to have rock and roll to entertain people, to get them to come, so we don't offend those who are not saved, then, my friend, we've gone too far. Way too far. There's plenty of music out there that doesn't have to appeal to the flesh and work up the flesh and get people so surfaced that they don't know one ounce about what the Bible teaches about doctrine. But as long as they can feel good and go home feeling good, then they're okay. Well, that's something that shouldn't be there. Then there's the positive thinking deal that has replaced good solid Bible preaching. They would never tell you you're a sinner and you need a Savior. That might offend you. And here's what you need to do, beloved brethren. Just smile all the time. And bring your money. Plant your seed. And just prosper. God wants you to prosper. Just prosper. Like I'm doing with your money. Prosper. And God doesn't want you to be sick. And if you'll just come to my church and live right, you'll always have a job. You'll always have money in the bank. No, my friend, you don't find that in the Word of God. That's not in the Word of God. That, you know what that is? That is New Age thinking. It's visualization. And they tell you, if you'll just have faith and think it hard enough, you'll have a Cadillac, you'll have a Rolex, you'll have money in the bank, you'll get that job and all. Can you imagine the number of frustrated people who come out of that kind of background? And some of them may hit it once in a while, but I'm telling you, that is not what God has called me or any other preacher to preach. Amen. I don't care how many you got, 33,000 in San Antonio or anywhere else, God has not called us to do that. God's called us to preach the Word of God. Amen. Here's what God wants us to do. He tried to, in Manasseh, he tries to show us a lesson. That you need to do what is right, and you need to do it right now. Amen. What does that mean? That means you need to get saved today. That means if you've got sin in your life, you need to get rid of it today. Because you're going to face it later on, one way or the other. And you say, but how? What am I going to do? I know I made all those mistakes, and here I am. It is better to be in God's will later in your life with that background and with all those problems than it is to be out of God's will the rest of your life and make the same mistakes again. That only amplifies the problems you already have. God says, straighten it up now. Yes. And then God says, there is a sin unto death. If you don't do it, he said, I just might decide to call you home. Johnny, don't do that. If you do, you're going to have to come in the house. Johnny does it again. Johnny, I told you not to do that. If you do it again, you're going to have to come in the house. Johnny does it again. Finally, Mama goes out and gets him by the arm, yanks him up the steps, puts him in the house, puts him in his room. If we don't get right with God somewhere along the way, and I'm not trying to be mean, I'm just telling you, God finally says, that's enough. Yes. And there is a sin unto death. We need to do what's right and do it now. We need to take a stand for what's right and do it now. We, the church, need to take a stand in our society and be vocal. We need to let people know what's right and what's wrong and do what God says to do. And I'll tell you, beloved, if we don't have a revival in this country and God's people don't get right with God, we're going to pay a price you wouldn't believe. And I think we're getting pretty close to it. Let's stand, please. Father, I pray now you'd bless in this invitation. And I pray if there's anyone lost that they'd come and receive Christ, and that your children would do business with you according to your will. Help us to glean and to be convicted by the Spirit of God about these lessons in the Word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.